let us turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, and we're looking at the first section, verses 3 to 12, where Peter's drawing our attention to our sure and certain hope of salvation. And remember, he was addressing initially Christians who were being persecuted. And in the middle of our trials and tribulations, we can know God's blessing, a joy that is so profound, that is inexpressible and full of glory. So let's read. We were in verse 8 last Sunday evening. Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he's testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We'll stop there. So here is a blessed experience we were looking at last Sunday evening. This baptism of the Spirit, I'm calling it that unashamedly. Now, I know some of you will disagree with the term I'm using, but often it's semantics. I trust we're all here of one mind in believing that there is something to be known and felt, that it is possible for a Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit, we all have the Spirit, to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I want to stake that straight away as a claim. But this evening, we're going to look at something else related to this. It's like walking a tightrope, this emphasis on the Spirit and on revival as well. Because I've heard it said that if we don't know this experience, or if we don't have revival, we've got nothing. I don't know if you've come across that emphasis. Now, I don't think it's the danger in evangelicalism today. The danger is the other extreme, which says, why are you going on about this? We've all got the Spirit. But maybe our danger is to say, well, if we haven't had this experience, even though we're Christians, we don't have anything. Now, that's not biblical. And what Peter is saying here, he's still talking about this great salvation. He's saying, if I can put it in today's language, don't you realize you are more privileged than the prophets? Now, I want to say that again. I'm not addressing here just those Christians that have had this experience of being filled with the Spirit. I know some of you have known it, but many may have not experienced it. But I want to say to all of us who are the Lord's, we are more privileged than the greatest Old Testament prophets. Now, if you have a person coming up to you then and saying, if we don't know revival, if we don't know this baptism of the Spirit, we haven't got anything, tell them, we are in a better position as Christians than the prophets were. Now, do you hold to that? I just want to show tonight why that's the case. It's very important, you know, because our position in Christ doesn't change. We have had a new citizenship. I've been filling the last few months people's passport forms. And the moment we are saved, we are translated from Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of Christ. And we receive a new passport. And it doesn't matter how limited our experience may be of Jesus Christ. We are in a new country. And imagine now somebody, maybe like our Iranian brethren, leaving a country behind where they are being opposed for the gospel. And not just coming into a new country that has freedom, but becoming citizens of that country. Imagine the sense of joy and liberty that that person knows. And we can experience something of that, even when we don't know what this joy inexpressible and full of glory is. Oh, my friends, there are degrees of experiences in the Christian life. And so I just want to get across tonight this sense of glory that we are in a better position than any of the prophets were in. So let's look at this. I just want to give you another verse just to back this up. Matthew 13. This is what Jesus says there. Matthew 13, verse 17 in Matthew 13. For assuredly, that means truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now then, why are we in a better position than the prophets? First reason, they had an unclear view of something we see clearly. Let me give you this illustration. You're going to have to bear with me here. It's about mountains. I've often stood on the summit of Mount Snowdon, and it's been clear. It's a grand view, one of the best views in the country. You can see on a clear day as far away as the Wicklow Mountains in Ireland. But I've often been on the summit of Snowdon, and it's cloud, and not just cloud, but fog, thick fog. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience on the hills. Sometimes the wind will blow, and there'll be a hole in the fog. And it's quite atmospheric when it happens. And you can see through that hole in the clouds, and you can see some cliff or some mountain. So the prophets now in the Old Testament, they prophesied of the things that have come to pass. The things were being prepared in the Old Testament. God was planning to send the Savior. But it was the same message that they had as we have. There's no different message between the two testaments. But their view of the coming of Jesus Christ was much foggier than our view. They did see Christ's day. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. But like seeing holes in the fog, they just had glimpses. So let's take one example. I mentioned him this morning, Isaiah, the one who had the clearest glimpses, maybe, the evangelical prophet. He saw some peaks, didn't he? He was in fog, but he saw some breaks in the cloud. Didn't he see the peak of God's free grace? Isaiah 55, come everyone that thirsts, come to the water without money and without price. Didn't he see the peak of Calvary, the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then didn't he see something of the glory of the Messiah coming upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews? That peak in the 60th chapter, let me read that chapter because I don't know it off by heart. I'm not going to read all of it, don't worry. The first few verses. This is what he saw, just a glimpse of it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So the prophets, they had glimpses of this way of salvation, even though they were in fog. But what has happened to us? Oh, my friends, the fog has cleared. We are standing and we are seeing the whole panorama. The prophets only had a partial revelation of the way of salvation, but we have the complete canon of Scripture. There is no more to be added to it. We can see the whole view, and there isn't a cloud in the sky. Isn't that a more privileged position to be in? Think of the person who's been up Snowdon so many times and who's always had cloud up there, and he's only had a glimpse of some of the peaks surrounding Snowdon. Think of the person who's been up Snowdon and who's had it clear. Even if the person who's been up many times and it's been in cloud is an experienced hill walker, and the person who's only been up once and who's had a clear view isn't experienced, that person has had a privilege that the other hasn't had. And it doesn't matter how godly those prophets were. It doesn't matter how much we feel ourselves to be wimps in the spiritual realm. We are more privileged. We can see the whole view. We can see not just the separate peaks. We can see the ridges adjoining them. We can see the whys and the wherefores. You see, the prophets, they saw the suffering Messiah. They saw the glorious Messiah, but they couldn't join up the dots. We can. Is there anybody here tonight who's thinking, we haven't got anything if we haven't got this baptism of the spirits? Are you sure? Are you sure? Look at the way it is put here. This is important. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things. They were preparing the way for us. And then look at the end of verse 11. What's the theme of the whole Bible? He testified the Holy Spirit beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Let me take you to the Emmaus Road, Luke 24. Two discouraged disciples. Are you discouraged tonight? I won't be offended if you say you're discouraged. You know me. When people ask me if I'm encouraged, I will say to them sometimes, no, I'm not. And the Lord Jesus came upon two disciples that were dejected. And what did he do to them? They thought it was all over because he hadn't appeared as risen from the dead. Well, there he was, standing with them. What did he do to encourage them? He didn't say, look, here am I. Touch me physically. He didn't do it that way. What did he do? He took them to the scriptures. Let me read the accounts. Where are we? Verse 25 of the last chapter of Luke's gospel. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Can you see the same pattern? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's what we need to do when we feel that we are nobodies because we may not have had these great experiences that other saints have known. But, oh, we should say to ourselves, hang on, I'm in this new position. I've got the same Bible as they had. And just as the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to those two on the road to Emmaus and showed in the scriptures the things concerning himself and showed especially his sufferings and the glory which should follow, so we should follow their examples. In the end, you see, there is only one mountain. If you think of a great mountain like Snowdon, it's a complex mountain range, but there's only one summit, and from that summit, like an octopus, there are different ridges, but they're all emanating from one point. And to me, the Bible is one mountain, Mount Calvary. That's the crux of it all. That's where the prophets were looking towards. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. There is no glory afterwards. And we, as Christians, when the Lord does bless us, where does he take us? To the cross? That's everything. No wonder Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. Didn't our former pastor use this picture of a bicycle wheel? And he said, the hub of the wheel is the cross, And the spokes of the wheel are all the things that are consequences of the cross. Even the most practical things like marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, the cross. Let me read a hymn. When comforts are declining, is that you tonight? He grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. Don't you like that? We've had a dry month, haven't we? Isn't it refreshing to have had some showers recently? And haven't you noticed how green it's been since we've had the showers? How fresh everything smells. Oh, brothers and sisters, even if you feel yourself to be in a spiritual desert, if you contemplate Jesus Christ crucified in his word, it makes things fresh. Cooper, whom I quoted, went on to say, in holy contemplation, we sweetly will pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. I don't want to go further than the cross. I don't want these things to become stale. I often find this amusing. The people who live in the mountains, I would give an arm and a leg to live in the mountains. I don't think it would do my preaching much good, though. I'd be spending too much time up the hills. But people who are born and bred in the mountains, most of them never climb them. And may that not be true of us spiritually. Those of us who are blessed with a godly heritage, those of us who have good, solid, vital books in our libraries, those of us who have known powerful preaching, may we not be spoiled by that and not scale the heights. How does Peter put it? He says of these prophets who were not as privileged as we are, of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently in the authorized. Do you know what that word diligently mean? It means to dig deep, to mine into the word. The Lord Jesus in John 5 says, search the scriptures. Do you know what the word means in the Greek? I can't show it here. Because I'd get into trouble. This is a cheap American import. But the word means to ransack the Bible. It means that you've got to get the Bible in you, even if it means ripping it all up. I remember Elwyn Davis talking to some of us, and he told us to write in our Bibles. I still can't do that. I think it's vandalism. But he would say, you've got to get deep into the word. If the Lord speaks to you in a verse, write in the margin. Even if it means spoiling your Bible, ransack. So that's the first reason why we are in a more privileged position than these prophets. They could only see vaguely. They could only see in parts. We can see the whole panorama. But there's another reason, and you guess what this is. Look at the verse again. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, what's the second reason? Now, I read from Acts 2 for this, Joel's prophecy, Acts 2, verse 17. I'll bring them together now. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit. Now, who were the prophets? The prophets were those who'd been anointed of the Holy Spirit. If you read your Old Testament, who were anointed in the old dispensation? The true prophets were. Sometimes kings were anointed. But apart from that, there were very few of God's people that were anointed with the Spirit. But what happens now in the New Testament since the day of Pentecost? Well, Joel's prophecy has come to pass. I will pour out of my Spirit now, not just on a select few, but on all flesh. So it's not just prophets and kings, but your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So we are in a more privileged position than any of the prophets were, because we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit just as the prophets have the Spirit. We are all born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. But the Spirit was only poured out on prophets in the Old Testament. Now the Spirit can be poured out on any believer. Do you believe that? I do. It's not just me as pastor who can be anointed with the Spirit. You can be anointed. It's not just those who are officers in the church who can receive the fullness of the Spirit. Everyone can know it. It's not just older, experienced Christians who can have this. Even the youngest Christian can know it. Have you read of the revival amongst children in North Wales? Lovely, lovely. We are in a better dispensation. That's why I'm grieved when people say today, why are you talking about the need of the Spirit? We've all got the Spirits. They don't know. I don't know as much as I should what God can do when he pours out his Spirits. And look what happens just as the prophets were led of the Spirit. I'm not saying that we will be given words like the words that the prophets were given, because that was the word of God. But isn't it right to say that we will foretell when we're anointed? What do I mean by that? Well, someone prays, I like this prayer, in our prayer meeting. They're praying for me, but they could be praying for all of us. Lord, may the word on Sunday have a thus saith the Lord about it. That's foretelling. Don't you know that happening? You may be witnessing to somebody. You may be speaking in the open air. And suddenly, there's a difference, because you know the Spirit is using you. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. There are a few examples of a person even foretelling what's about to happen through the Spirits. So we are not like the prophets in being given the word of God. We've got all the revelation of God. The canon is complete. But there's a fourth telling. Don't we need that? When you read in the book of Acts how those persecuted Christians were scattered around the world. And what did they do? They didn't do anything. They just lived as Christians. And what was part of their Christian life? It was so natural they gossiped the gospel. Have you ever seen a gossip that's been organized? I've never come across an organized gossip. Gossip is something that bubbles forth from the person. Oh, imagine, my friends, if we were so full of the Spirit that we couldn't help but talk about the Lord. Look at the way I'm turning again to the end of Luke. When Jesus Christ opened the scriptures to those two on the road to Emmaus, it wasn't just the word, it wasn't just showing them a better position. Oh, look at their confession after Jesus Christ had disappeared from them. They said, verse 32 of Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Oh, the dispensation of the Spirit means that the Spirit can come upon the word. Don't you want that? Wesley had that experience in Aldersgate Street. He said, my heart was strangely, supernaturally warmed. I'm trying to encourage us here. We're in the dispensation of the Spirit. Do you know the symbol of our old denomination, the Calvinistic Methodists? Do you know what their motto was. An open Bible, very important. The Word is our authority. But it wasn't just an open Bible. It was the dove of the Spirit coming down on that Bible. I was in a conference a few weeks ago, and there was an excellent presentation on the living Word. There's a tendency today in some circles to say, you can only apply the Word in the sense of what it meant to the original readers. So if I was taking that advice in 1 Peter, I would only apply the Word to those who are suffering from persecution. Well, we are not suffering persecution yet, so it would be irrelevant to us. And the speaker said, it is the Word of Christ now. And that was true. But he didn't say something else that he should have said. The Word by itself isn't enough. We need the Spirit of Christ to come upon the Word. We know the difference between the Word only and the Word and the Spirit. I'm just saying things we're already familiar with. Listen to Peter in verse 12. How did he put it? It's a verse that is very precious to me. He put it like this. I'll tell you why in a moment. Let me read it first. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. But it's not just the gospel, it's the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. When I was about to start my pastorate in this church, I had a letter from Graham Harrison encouraging me. And he quoted that verse, and his longing for me and for us as a church is that we would know what it is to have the gospel preached to us with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The church in Thessalonica, we read this last Sunday evening, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul reminds them of his own coming to them, and he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's what we need. And not just for me as a preacher, but for us as a people. I want you to look again at the words in verse 12. The things, the middle of the verse, which now have been reported to you. Isn't that interesting? Have you seen the trend in the last decade or so in news? You do this, read your newspaper or read the news online and see how many items are reporting on what's about to happen. Have you noticed that? Especially in politics. They're not reporting about something that has already happened. It's all to do with spin doctoring. And aren't we in danger of being a bit like that? I'm not trying to be controversial here. I'm trying to get us to think biblically and to trust the Lord. In our evangelism, aren't we creating opportunities, creating events where the gospel is shared? Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not a fuddy-duddy. I want us to use every possible opportunity to spread the word. I don't mind whether the word is preached from a pulpit or whether it's preached in Starbucks. The word must go out. But there's a difference between creating an event to reporting the Word of God and the Spirit coming upon the Word. And then it's like a tsunami of reports going around that God is on the move. There's a difference, isn't there? In a way, it's not so much what we do or don't do, it's what we trust in. Are we trusting in our events, or are we trusting in the God who can break in to a situation? Now, if you want help here in illustration, I found this helpful. I think Paul Cook has preached in this church. He wrote a brilliant book on the Methodists in the 19th century. Not the Calvinistic, but the Wesleyan Methodists. And he said in that book, Paul Cook likes to be plain speaking, and he said, many of the Wesleyan Methodists, who are Arminian in their theology, were trusting the Lord more than the Reformed evangelicals. And then he's got this quote. This I found helpful. They expressed that complete dependence upon God. That is why they prayed so much and why they resorted to God whenever they sensed a decline in their churches. They believed that without God, nothing is possible. The phrase, our outreach, used so often in our churches today, would have disturbed them. They looked for God's outreach. They sought to work where God was working. There's the difference. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't use the word outreach. I'm not saying we shouldn't limit our evangelism to just the pulpit. Not at all. But what I am saying is this. It's not for us to create events. It's for us to herald the gospel. It's for us to be reporters, to be news announcers. That's all we do. It's our place to say, Jesus saves. We've got good news to declare and to be as clear and to be as winsome in presenting it. But we can't touch a person's heart. Only the Spirit can. And I think the danger for evangelicalism today is we've lost faith in God the Holy Spirit. We're trying to create that. We can't. He can. Very well then, it's time to come to a conclusion here, but I just want to encourage us. I don't want to leave anybody deflated here. I want to make the sinner sad and the saint be glad. Do you realize you're in a better position than the prophets? Listen to Jesus Christ in another place. In Matthew 11, do you know what he said about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest, according to Jesus Christ, of the Old Testament prophets. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that may be you, that may be me, is greater than he. Joseph Son used this word, so I can use it. Wow. Little me, more privileged than John the Baptist. And then, think of Peter. Peter now, the one who wrote the letter we're looking at. Peter once stood on a mountaintop, and he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And he saw the two greatest Old Testament figures, Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophet. And Peter was in awe of those two, as well as Jesus Christ. Do you know what? I think Moses and Elijah were envious of Peter, the fisherman, because of what he was able to see. So, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in this joy inexpressible and full of glory. But I believe at the same time that we are in a wonderful position and that we see things the prophets searched for and longed to see with clarity. And we are in a dispensation where the Spirit can be given in a measure and upon any believer that the prophets did not know about. Oh, may we get excited in the right way, not in a superficial way, in a spiritual manner about these things. And even in a day of small things, may we be able to say, come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove, source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love, for his name's sake.